And it's in Peter. We're not going to spend time in Peter, not a lot of time, but there's a scripture where Peter says, I wanted to stir you up by what? Putting you into remembrance of these things. I want to stir your minds up by reminding you. And I believe that it's always good to have a reminder because none of us know it all. And I was thinking about this story today. I was like, God, what do you want me to share? What do you want to share? What do you want to say? And I want us to turn, I'm just going to kind of highlight certain parts of it, but if we can turn to, I believe it's 2 Samuel, chapter 13. It's a story most people know. This will keep me awake, because it's cold up in here. Oh my goodness. Jesus.
I'm all right, brother. Thank you.
I'm going to quote James 1:14. As a matter of fact, I don't want to quote it. I want us to turn there first. And then that's going to kind of be the premise for what we're studying tonight. So if someone will turn to James 1 and read verses 14 and 15. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin, when it's finished. So, back in 2 Samuel here, 13, this is the story of, it's a lot of characters in here, but I would say the two most popular characters would be Amnon and Tamar. And I would venture to say, who has not heard the story of Amnon and Tamar before we go forward? Sorry, everybody, so we're pretty familiar with it. So, just going to read through this and highlight some things. The process of sin and the process of death. Just is really a warning for each of us and just a reminder as we're kind of getting close towards the end of the year and going into a new year that this is universal for everybody. So I'm going to read starting in chapter 1. It says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon, verse 2, was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything with her. Now, let's pause right there. I'm just reading from a plain New King James. I don't know what some of the versions here may say, but that word love does not mean like he had a love for her, like a brotherly love. He had an, what would it be? Would it be an eros? What's the one that's kind of like...
Sword.
Eros is the sexual one.
Yeah, it wasn't a phileo love. It was an eros, And it says he became sick because she was a virgin, He was infatuated with her. He wanted her. He panted after her. He longed for her. Verse 3 says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And I remember reading that and thinking, in our lives, the enemy will always provide a Jonadab. Whether it's the television, whether it's an actual friend, whether it's the radio, whether it's music, we are at war and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so through music, through visual television, or through influences of friends, because bad company can corrupt good habits, there are Jonadabs that are always whispering in our ear, like, take this broad path. It says Jonadab was a very crafty man. And we need to choose which voice are we going to listen to. And the thing about those voices is, if the more familiar you are with the voice of truth, the quicker you can discern the voice of a liar. The less familiar we are with the voice of truth, the quicker we fall prey to the voice of a liar. Verse 4 says, "And he said to him, 'Why are you, king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?' Amnon said to him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.'" So this man was so sick for this girl that he wasn't eating. And he was convinced that he loved her. He lusted after her. This is how sick he was. This is how twisted his mind had already become. It says, "So Jonadab said to him," this is the craftiness of the liar, "'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand.'" It says, "Then Amnon lay down and pretend to be ill." So let's make this practical. Let's keep this real. The enemy, or whatever the Jonadab is, you know, plants that thought in our head of, this is how you can get what you want. You know, this is how you can get with this girl. This is how you can hook up with this person. This is how you can see this pornography. You know, this is how you can stay home sick while everybody goes to work. You know, your wife's leaving the house to go to the grocery store. This is your opportunity. You know, if you're, I don't know how the age group is in here, you know, or your family's already left the house, or your roommate's already gone. This is your opportunity. There's always going to be a whispering that happens. It says, "Then Amnon lay down and pretend to be ill." So he already bought into the lie, and he's already motioning towards it. "And when the king came to him, Amnon said to the king, 'Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand.'" So he's already actually enacting. The very idea that he got is like, okay, now I'm going to put it into action. I'm going to put this thing in motion. "And David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.' So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, for he was lying down, and then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes." So this is the strange thing to me, is that we know of the life of David. David was a man of God. David walked with Jesus. I mean, I don't know if it was Jesus was out back then, but I don't, you know, it says God didn't mention, you know, Jesus specifically in the Old Testament in that respect by name. But he walked close with God. So I'm like, he had to be a man of wisdom and discernment. Yet he just allowed his daughter to do this. So I would like wrestle with that, like, okay, like, why would he just kind of, and I thought of it. It says in Psalm 106, when the Israelites begged for what? They complained about the manna, and they begged for meat. It says what? He gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their souls. And right there, to me, that represents God giving Amnon what he wanted. It's just almost like, not like David had blinders on, but it's just like, if you want it that bad, you can have it. David could have very well stopped him and said, like, what do you want your sister to bake you cake for? You know? So this thing has already been set in motion. He's already got his mind made up. And this is where it becomes, this is kind of where the story begins to climax. It says, she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. So obviously we know the brother wasn't really hungry all along. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. And they all went out from him. And I always highlight verse 9 and circle it and underline it. Right there, that represents darkness. I don't want anyone to see what I'm doing. Have everyone get out of here. And when we're in darkness and we've already set that thing in motion and we know what we're gonna do, we lock doors, we close blinds, we put the phone on silent, we get really short with people who are trying to talk to us. You know, all these little things kind of pop off. I'm trying to make this pragmatic and practical to what we do. Because this is what we do, that darkness. Amnon just says, I don't want anybody to see what I'm about to do because I know I'm doing something wrong. And that's where sin grows, in the darkness. Verse 10. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food in the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes that she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. Verse 11, insanity. This is his sister. And once we know that there's darkness, and once we're in motion, it's kind of like that point of no return. It's like, I gotta complete this thing. I gotta begin to physically move towards this thing as much as possible. I've gotten a hold of this thing, and I don't wanna let it go. He took hold of her. And this is right here where God began to intervene. It says, but she answered him, verse 12, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where would I go and take my shame? And as for you, you would be like a foolish one in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king. He will not withhold me from you." And that's what I call the proverbial Corinthians way of escape. God always provides a way of escape. Even when we're so close to that thing, we want it so bad, there's a warning sign. You ever like feeling you're going somewhere, you know, I don't know what your backgrounds are or what your testimonies are. You're either going to try to make a connection, gone to your little website, your little app, whatever like that, or you're motioning towards pornography and your phone starts ringing, or like somebody knocks on your door, just all sorts of stuff starts happening. You know, people come into your house, like stuff that just wouldn't normally happen. It's like, well, what do you want? And you kind of just kind of can shortly like brush them off. That's God providing a way of escape. Mm-hmm. All sorts of stuff starts to pop off. God was giving Amnon right here a way of escape. I mean, she was speaking the truth. Mm-hmm. And he was in so much insanity, going back to verse 11, he had no thought for how his action would affect another person. Mm-hmm. He was heading to the point of no return. So verse 14, it says, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than her, he forced her and lay with her. And each of us probably, I don't want to speak presumptuously, but know from experience, when we don't heed that voice of truth, when we don't heed God calling out, when we don't take that way of escape, the only thing is to go right into the sin act. But what's next, what happens next is fascinating. It says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that he hated her. The hatred that he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said, arise and be gone. And she said to him, no, indeed, this evil in sending me away is worse than the thing that you've done to me. But he would not listen to her. Verse 17, and he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. Now, this is the fascinating part, and I could just share some of my own testimony. When there is sin involved, especially sexual sin, because of the stain that it puts on you, when you find that high, you go through all these changes, and I like to call them rituals, to get that high or to get that person, and then once you finally get it, it's just like, ugh, you know? I mean, think about it, like, someone, I don't know how many of you are married or not, but sleeping with someone or acting out with someone that you're not married with, and once you finally do and find that climax, you never want to see that person again. It's like, how do you reconcile that? It's like someone who you just went out of your way to cross boundaries with, and then once you finally do, it's just like, man, just get them away from me. I don't even want to be on the same street as them. I don't want to be in the same room as them. And you just was like, you had this intimate, quote-unquote, connection because it was never meant to be. It wasn't God's. This finger, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't in the confines of will, so he couldn't bless that union. And if it's just even pornography, you know, I remember I had a counselor, I don't know how many phones and laptops he destroyed. I'm like, that poor laptop didn't do anything to you, bro. Poor Dell, poor Apple. Sorry for him. I'm like, you taking the axe and stuff. I'm like, that machinery didn't ask for that. But it's like, when something's not meant to be, that's the reaction. Mm-hmm. It says, he said, put her away from me and bolt the door behind her. You don't even want to be around that thing. And it's not repentance. It's just that, you know, that he knew he had violated something within himself. Something in him was dying, and he had killed something in her. It says here, now she had a robe of many colors, for the king's daughter, virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. And then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So I think of when it says the hatred that he hated her with was greater than the love, you know, that's what lust is. It's a selfish hatred. There is no love where there's lust. You know, anytime there's sexual sin or pornography, it is hatred. Whoever that object is that you're looking at, you hate that person. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's sister. And potentially one day she could be God's daughter. It's hatred that was in his heart. That's what drove him mad. And here's where it takes a turn. Verse 20, it says, then Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now, hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Amnon's house. That's the effects of sin. I looked at that and I highlighted that she remained desolate. You know, when we sin, when we get into that, we never do it alone. It affects another person, or it affects another group of people. You know, the thing about sin, especially sexual sin, is most of it, you know, you're either with another person, or if it's pornography, you're alone. We think, well, it's just me. It's just affecting me. We don't know how much poison and death we're bringing into the lives of other people.
I have said that the other day, you said something about what you reap, but not going to determine what you sow, and not what you reap. How do you say that?
Yeah, you can choose what you sow, but you can't choose what you reap. And actually, we're going to get to that later in this story, because what happened, I mean, you guys know the story, but it's going to be pretty wild the way this turns out. So verse 21 says what? But when the king David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So Absalom didn't say anything. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which was near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. I'm going to read down. It says, then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly, note your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and all his servants go to your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son. Let us all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and then he blessed him. So here's Absalom going to his father, just like Amnon did earlier. He's going to the king, and he's like, well, let me request that we can all get together and go. Let's request, I want to go see my brother Amnon. You know, I have something planned for him. And the king says, I don't think I want you to do that. But Absalom was crafty enough, and he was able to convince his father, like, I think I want us to do this. So the very same scheme that, you know, Amnon had hatched and wanted to get with Tamar, Absalom was doing it a different way. And right there you see Absalom was getting his way of escape. The king said no, but he still urged him. So you see that way of escape, we're seeing history almost repeat itself, you know? It says here, then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. I'm like, this brother is slick. How is he pulling this off? I'm like, again, this is King David who has discernment. Like, what in the world? But again, when we want something that badly, God will let us have it. It says, and again, Psalm 106, he gave them what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their soul. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when you say, strike Amnon, when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid, for I have commanded you, be courageous and valiant. So Absalom's servants did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded, and then all the king's sons arose and got on his mule and fled. So reading that, how does that fit into the story? I go back to verse 23, and it says, it came to pass after 2 full years. And as Justin just brought up, we can choose how we sow, but we can't choose, and I'm saying this to myself, how we reap. 2 full years, his brother didn't say a word to him, but he held that hatred in his heart. And so we think, you know, well, nothing's happening. You know, I've slept with this chick. I've been, you know, looking at porn, not repenting of it, whatever, however your sin may be manifesting itself, and nothing's happening. I'm, you know, all is well. 2 full years. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. We can control how we sow, but we cannot control how we reap. Ammon probably had no idea, no earthly idea what was coming. He had no idea the hatred that his brother had in his heart for him. He just thought, man, I just, you know, I'm obsessed with my sister and I want to be with her. And that's the thing about sexual sin in particular, it makes us stupid. We don't think like the fallout of it. We don't think like this can come back and really bite me. We don't think of the consequences, because sin, when it's finished, it brings forth what? Death. That's what we started off reading. This is just an unfolding of those two verses. So we'll read down and we'll finish at verse 36 and then flesh some things out. It came to pass that while they were on the way, the news came to David that Absalom had killed all the king's sons, and not one of them was left. So the king arose, tore his garments, and laid on the ground, and all of his servants stood by him with their clothes to him. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have all killed all the young men and all the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this thing has been determined since the day he forced his sister Tamar. This is why he killed his brother. Now therefore, let not my lord take this thing to heart and think that," okay, yeah, he said it again, "the only Amnon is dead." And it says, "Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked up, and there were many people coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Look, the king's sons are coming.' And your servant said, 'So it is.' So it was, as soon as he finished speaking, the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And the king and all his servants wept very bitterly." And this was also, as you guys well know, I believe it was Nathan the prophet who came to David after his sin with Bathsheba, and he said, "Because of your sin, the sword will never depart from your house." So this is part of that curse, and it's unfolding in David's life. So it's not like, I'm not saying David couldn't see it coming, but this, I'm sure he wasn't ready for this. But that sin in the life of Amnon, and that's kind of what I want to focus on. That sin, that obsession, that sickness, that love brought death. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And towards the end of the year, I just kind of want to put that out there as a reminder. It cost him his life. I want to turn to Proverbs 7. Let's just close out this part. Of in the beginning when we were reading about Jonadab, and it talked about that voice of, you know, why don't you tell her, why don't you lie in bed and tell her to have cakes and eat cakes with you? And he began to enact that. So this is going to be pretty long right here. Someone read, break it up in two parts. Verse 4, all the way to verse 12, and then somebody else read 13 and finish it and go all the way to 27. Someone who's got a loud, clear voice.
"Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin. They may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight and the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, feet would not stay home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking in every corner.
Next. Crowd participation, please. Go for it.
She took hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. She said, I have fellowship offerings at home today. I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. I have covered my bed with a coat of linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves. My husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till 4 noon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing it would cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down the chamber.
There you go. Thank you, brother. So, starting from verse 4, he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, the seductress who flatters with her words. Keep wisdom close, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, the seductress. That could manifest itself different ways, with different sins. Just like, let's not be one-dimensional with that. And it says here, passing the street near her corner, he took the path near her house. I'm going to quote it for you. Proverbs 22, I believe it's verse 3, it says, and I quote, the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Simple men put themselves in harm's way. It said, passing along the street near her corner. He got close enough. It says, then, what did it say? There a woman met him, verse 10, with an attire of a harlot and a what? Crafty heart. It said, what about Jonadab? He was a crafty man. Satan is very crafty. All he needs us to do is put ourselves on his territory. And he's like, I've got you. I got you hooked. She was loud, rebellious. It says, lurking at every corner. What does 1 Peter 5:8 say? For there, the enemy is like a lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him. She would never have been able to caught him and kissed him if he wasn't near her corner, if he wasn't on her street, if he didn't have ears open to hear what she had to say. And again, I have peace offerings with me today. I've paid my vows. What does that mean? She was religious. Satan's an angel of light. So don't think if you're involved in ministry or in the church, all of a sudden that makes you immune or that puts you in some sort of bubble. Satan knows how to get in there too. And it says, so I came to you to meet you diligently, to seek your face, and I have found you. Okay, let's think about our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, Eve. This woman had never sinned a day in her life. And think about us who have a major problem with sin. She didn't get up that day and say, yo, I want to be wrong today. She was not seeking sin. Sin was seeking her. Diligently, I have sought you. He is seeking whom he may devour. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love until the morning. That means this thing is temporary. Let's involve ourselves in some false intimacy. He's so duped, he doesn't even realize what he's walking into. Skip now. Of course, my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. That means no one will see us. What did Amnon say? Have everyone leave out from among us. The darkness, once again. These things are, the scripture's just interpreting itself. But what does Hebrews 4:13 tell us? Nothing is hidden. Everything is open and naked before who? Him, to whom we must give an account. Let's keep going down. It says with her enticing speech, this is where I wanted to like really highlight, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Much like Amnon with Jonadab, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or a fool to the correction of stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Death on many levels. You know, and we know, and some of us, at least I know well, when you give in a sexual sin, it's death to parts of your relationship with Christ, death to opportunities, death to ministry. I mean, death on so many different levels. Like, many different things die because sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. I won't have you turn it, but Romans 6:21 says, what fruit had ye now in the things which you are, had ye then in the things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. It says, now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. And I believe that's just God saying, listen to the voice of truth. Amnon's ears weren't open to hear the voice of truth because he was so full of lust. Do not let your heart, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Don't be found on her territory. For she has cast down many wounded, and this is the kicker, all who were slain by her were weak men, strong men, men who experienced the power of God, people who wanted to do what's right, people who were in ministry, priests. Many who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And so church, ministry, meetings, Bible studies will not insulate us from the voice of the enemy. It won't insulate us from falling for the lie. It won't insulate us from dying deaths that were unnecessary. And if you, I won't go there in the interest of time, but Proverbs 9 is actually very similar. If you cut out the middle six verses, the opening part of Proverbs and the end part, you see the voice of truth calling out. It says wisdom calls out from the top place. And it also says a foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing. She sits at the top of her high place, calling out all those who will listen. So there's a voice of a liar, and there's a voice of truth, you know? And our flesh is drawn to whatever Jonadab has to say. Mine's it. This flesh, the spirit man has changed, the heart has changed. This flesh, I'm in my 30s. I don't think I really look like I'm in my 30s. In 50 years, I'm not still going to look like this. This flesh is decaying. We're called to put off this man that grows corrupt and deceitful because it wants to hear what the enemy has to say. And the only way to put on the Lord and hear what God has to say is by getting and staying in the Word and obeying the Word. Because James 1:22 to 25 says, doers of the Word will be what? Blessed in their deed. And so how do we keep ourselves attuned to the voice of truth? How do we, you know, when we get those temptations that, you know, because the enemy for all of us, he knows what buttons to push and what strings to pull. You know, he's got the blueprint on every man in this room. In a sense, we give him the equipment to carry it out by giving him ear. You know, when he would come knocking at the door, what will empower us to say no? You know, going to Pure Life Ministries, more classes at Broken Free, doing setting captives free on a website, getting accountability software. There's power in the gospel. You know, even with all these warnings that we've gone through in 2 Samuel and Proverbs 7, that's not, you know, the thing about a warning, it's not greater than lust. Who here is about 30 and over? Raise your hand. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Who here is at least 27 and older? So in early 90s, remember, it was so many commercials about what, 8, because that was kind of like a big thing about, you know, not having unprotected sex. Did that keep anybody from having unprotected sex? No. Plenty of people had unprotected sex and contracted STDs. You know, the thing about warnings is warnings aren't greater than lust. In a moment of lust, as we can see right here, a man will fall for anything. What's needed to kill lust is a greater affection. And what produces a greater affection? Amen. The gospel. Amen. So I want to close out by just reading a passage that And, you know, it's different from man to man. God is used to just stir me up and remind me what he's done for me. And we can all turn to Ephesians 2. And I'll just read here. Because, you know, the beauty of passages of the gospel that are found in the New Testament and some in the old is like you get the bad news and the good news. And a lot of times, you know, if you grew up in church or whatever like that, you've heard the words of the gospel so much, it's like, what does that even mean? What does that mean for me as a person? What does that mean for me as an individual? What, God, what are you saying to me? You hear about the blood, it's like, okay, the blood, so what? You know, and it's, I trust the work of the Holy Spirit tonight because it's not going to be my words that do anything, but the Holy Spirit can make the gospel real. So I'm just going to read it into the atmosphere and just trust the Lord with this. And it says here, starting in verse 1, and you, so individually, you Bob, you Johnny, you know, whoever, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In layman's terms, what does that mean? That means the wrath of God abided on us. That means we were born to live in hell and then to die and go to hell because of our own sin. And verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, with which he loved me, even when we were dead and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And like we sung tonight, if you were here during the worship time, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't even know what that means. But says that, and not just now, but that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. Tell me that's not mercy. Tell me that's not God's mercy. That says we were dead and he made us alive. It's not like, oh man, there's something good about this person, something good about Justin, something good about Jamal, something good about John, something good about Bob, and whatever your name is. It's like, I'm going to step in, intervene, and make this man alive. For by grace, and we often hear the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. On your best day, y'all, I'll tell you from experience, your best year, your righteousness will always be filthy rags. A menstrual cloth, that's what that means in the Greek and Hebrew. For we are what? And I love verse 10 because it's like it puts a call on every man. It's not like my pastor's call, my youth leader's call, my small group leader's call. It says, for we, those of us who name the name of Christ, those of us who have received his gift and have responded to him in repentance, are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our identity. There is a work that he's called each of us here to walk in. Why do you think the enemy, Jonadab and your flesh, worked so hard against that work? Because he knows how effective you could be for the kingdom of God. He knows how scared you could be. If a man is surrendered to God, the enemy gets scared when he's coming. Because that person's walking in authority, not in their own authority, but the authority God has given to them as he is surrendering to them. Now, I'm not going to read all of verse 11 because it gets a little tricky. It's a New King James, but it says, therefore, remember that once you were Gentiles in the flesh, I'll skip to verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once afar off, have been born near by the blood of Christ. That's the good news. And that good news, when that grips your heart and the Lord makes that a reality to you and begins and you meditate on that, it says, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. On it, Psalm 1:3, does he meditate day and night? He'll be like a river planted by trees of living water, or a tree planted by rivers of living water, and whose leaf will not wither. We don't get this into our system by hearing it or hearing somebody else teach it. By practicing it ourselves, working it into your system, you will fall in love with Jesus. And though you may be tempted, tested, and tried, you don't have to give in. Because it's like, wait a minute, I'm in love with somebody, you know. I'll redeem the term that Beyonce spoke. He put a ring on it, and so I don't have the liberty to give my body away to the enemy. I don't have the liberty to just go down those broad paths that led to destruction. I do have the liberty to turn and repent. I do have the liberty to hear the voice of truth, because Proverbs 1:23 says what? Turn in my rebuke, surely I'll pour my spirit out upon you and I'll make my words known to you. That's what the Lord does. But it takes time. It's a process. And as we sang earlier today, being committed to that process, you won't regret it. And it'll be tough. It'll be hard, but it's supposed to be, because when the Lord wins the war for your heart, you're not so easily ready to give up that thing. So I do want to pray, and just whatever the Lord wants to do now, the Holy Spirit's leading tonight, I want to let him do. And, you know, I wouldn't be surprised for any of us leaving here, if we're tempted to pick up the very things that tonight during the worship time or during now that we're laying down in faith, you know. But when we are tempted, because we will be tempted, we can invite our Savior to come and answer the door.
Amen.
Just like Jesus did, and we can say it is written. We can defer back to this. We can count ourselves by faith dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ. And say, you know what, Christ, I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking kind of hard about this, and this is really disgusting, but you wouldn't think twice about this. And according to your word, you live on the inside of me. So right now, I invite you to come and live your life through me. I invite you to respond to this temptation, to respond to this stimuli. I invite you to work in me, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And I know your good pleasure is not for me to give myself to this filth, so that you can be glorified. Not so that I can be something and become something, but you can be glorified, not just publicly, but privately in the place that no man sees. So I'll pray, and then Justin will come up and seal it, or whatever the Lord wants to do. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I definitely don't take it lightly. Lord, this is your word and your truth, and I pray that tonight, Lord, you would take your word amongst all of us and divide it up, Lord, and that it would land, Lord, in our inside world, Father. I pray that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish the very thing you sent it out to do. Yes, you did give a warning, you did give an exhortation, but you also gave encouragement. You shared the gospel, and I pray, Lord, that as the gospel gets in, Lord, Father, there will be a response, God. As you've given yourself, Lord, without measure, Lord, I pray you'd empower us, Lord, and lead us to give ourselves to you in whatever measure you're calling us to, God. And I pray we would take those initial baby steps by faith, by just laying down whatever that Isaac is, whatever that thing that's so precious, whatever that thing is that we think we cannot live without, God. I pray we would say no. No to the enemy, no to our flesh, no to the way that we've always known, no to those habits that seem so ingrained, and yes to Jesus, Lord. I pray we would give you a chance, God. I simply just want to pray that, Lord, practically, God, but I pray you would empower us to do it by your Spirit. It's not a feeling. You said the just shall live by faith. I have a lot of feelings about a lot of things, and feelings are very temporary. They come and they go, God. So I pray, Lord, even for a mustard seed of faith, Lord, even tonight, that will move mountains of doubt, mountains of fear, mountains of procrastination, mountains of lust, mountains of bondage, God, that we can see you, God. If you can cause the scales to fall from the eyes of a man named Saul and transform him, Lord, imagine what you can do here, God. Lord, I deem you the same God, Lord, there that's in the Bible, that same God that's here present with us tonight, God. And I pray, Spirit of God, you would descend upon us men, God. You would turn out of here warriors of the faith, Lord. Not someone hyped up on a feeling, God, but someone that knows that they knows that they know that they have been pursued. And that pursuit would culminate in a response, and that response would be repentance. Because you promised in Acts 3:19, actually, that if we repent, times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. So I'm praying the presence of God will be powerful in this place. You are already here, God. And I just pray, Lord, we will respond to you, Lord, however you're leading, Lord. Have your way throughout the rest of this night, Lord. But well beyond these four walls, God, I pray that's where you really would have your way, Lord, where the rubber meets the road, God. So be exalted, Lord. Be glorified, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Understand what, like the Lord gave us tonight, because what the Lord gave us tonight is someone who, for 32 years,